We've had many folk ask us across the country, so I will say this much about it, and we're going to drive on. We have a 37-foot pull-behind travel trailer, and that's our home. When we go back to where we're from, Goldsboro, North Carolina, we pull up to my dad's church and hook up right there, and we stay right there. From Thanksgiving to New Year's, normally it slows down, so we're parked right there at dad's church for about 6 weeks. That's where we live. Some folks would say, you don't pack up and go to your mom and dad's house. No, that's my home. That's where I live. If you've ever moved out, moved back in, you'll understand why. That's my home. Amen. I appreciate the presence of the Lord in this place this morning, though. And I appreciate how the Lord always orders the steps. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with us this morning, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16, I want to start reading with verse number 4, just a couple of verses here. If you don't mind, once you get there, if you're able, we'd like to stand for the reading of the word. Ezekiel chapter number 16, starting with verse number 4, says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. In the day that thou wast born, and when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Verse number 6, one more time. "And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." If we could, let's stretch our hands toward heaven right now and just ask the Lord to help us this morning.
Heavenly Father,
Lord, have your way.
We thank you, Lord, right now for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for every song, every word.
Help us to appreciate
as you give it to us in Christ
Jesus. Bless your people and
bless your heart, Lord.
And come by, God. Lord, have your word. God, for sure.
Lord, in your son, in your soul. God, for your word, Lord. Lord, we speak of the same word in behind your cross.
The mighty work in our lives.
Hallelujah. Rise up. We ask you, O God, to anoint our ears to hear what you have to say and our hearts to understand. Lord, help us, strengthen us, move upon us in a mighty way in these altars. Oh God, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing with us. If the Lord will help me this morning for just a little while, I want to try to preach to you. Live.
Amen. That's all right.
The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. You'll find it happens many times throughout the book of Ezekiel. It'll say something to the effect of what it says here in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Ezekiel didn't just open up a filing cabinet and just pull something out to tell the people. He didn't just happen to open up a notebook and just find one that might would sound good on a Sunday morning. It came to him in a fashion. I'd have to say it happened probably in a prayer closet. It happened, you know, in the book of Daniel, it says that they were told not to pray, but it says he opened the blinds, he raised the shades, he lifted the windows, and he prayed. That's exactly, I feel like, what Ezekiel was doing right here when he said, again, the word of the Lord came to me over and over every single time. I had to find a place and pray and get that. And it says the God of heaven, the word of the Lord, the God of heaven is talking to Ezekiel, and he wants him to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Verse number 2, to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, it means that God already knew them. He knew every good work. He knew every good word. He knew every good thought. He knew every good intention. He also knew where they had gone wrong. He knew where they had fallen. He knew the mistakes that they had made. My mind went to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus said, he said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." He said, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. I know thy works and well thou dwellest. I know thy works and charity and service and faith. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I know thy works that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Friend, I want to tell you right now, before we can get any further, I want to let somebody know this morning that he knows right where you are. Even when you're not sure of the footing, even when you're not sure of the location, even when you're not sure of what's going to happen or what's going on, he knows where you are. The old song says, he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I've cried, he knows when the storms have come in low. He knows when the enemy has talked us into quitting. He knows when the armies have surrounded and besieged the city. He knows when it feels like we're dead and dried up and we're about to be plucked up by the roots. He knows what it feels like. We've got nothing left to give, but he's not condemning us. He's not condemning Israel for their faults. He's not writing them off for the failures. He did not say he didn't love them. He said, show them where they are. Oh, my mother used to sing a song many, many years ago. Said, Lord, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me, Lord, where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. He didn't write them off, friend. He reminded them of who they are and of where they are. Oh, Israel, my beloved, you need to be reminded that you are his beloved. Oh, Israel, my people, you need to be reminded that you are my people. We've heard it quoted and misquoted. We've heard it preached and sometimes mispreached. We've seen it leaned upon, and it's still true to this day. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives the recipe for revival in the country and revival in the world. But it starts off, it says, if my people, which are called by my name. He ain't talking to the sinners that don't know. He's not talking to the strung out drug addicts or the prostitutes. He's not talking to the unlearned and unchurched, friend. He's talking to those on the pew. And he's saying, if my people, well, if he would give us that instruction directly to us on how we can see revival and what it's going to take to get there, friend, then when he wants to remember, he wants us to see where we've been, what we could have, who we really are. He says, cause Jerusalem to know their abominations. Cause you. How many times, friend, do we sit back and think about what we've done? How many times does the enemy make us see where we failed? Even this morning, sitting on my couch, before I realized what I'd said, I lost track of time. I looked down, I said, well, I failed again. How many times do we realize that we've tripped up, we've made a mistake, we've done wrong, we've misused time, we've misused money, we misuse all these things, and he brings it to our mind. He pounds us, he pounds us, he pounds us. But God said, just cause them to remember. Why? Because if they can remember what, and they can remember where, then they can remember who. They are Jerusalem. They are my beloved. They are my chosen people. And in the midst of the problem, he said to cause them. You read the chapters around this. You read the chapter they're in. Jerusalem has enemies that has surrounded them and that want them destroyed. And they've got folks encamping, if you will, all the way around. They want to see them fail. How many of you, ain't got to raise your hand or nod your head, but I'll be the one to admit, we've got the enemy camped all the way around us just wanting to see us fall. We've got the enemy camped all the way around us just hoping that we'll just trip. See, the enemy will plant thoughts in your mind, but he can't see how you're going to respond to it. He'll put snares in your way, but he can't see how you're going to respond to it. He'll put problems in your life. He can't see what you're going to do about it. He can't see what you're going to say, how you're going to think, what you're going to do, friend. Oh, but see, in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the first part, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yeah. He puts those thoughts in. He puts those circumstances in. And he puts those problems in. And after the problem, and then we maybe stumble. After the fault, after the failure, after the mistake, you've been left to die. Oh, friend, I know somebody's here this morning based on the songs, based on the atmosphere in here, based on how I felt for the last 2 days. Oh, late last night in the camper on my knees, facing the couch, calling on the Lord, and the Spirit of God began to come down in that trailer. Friend, I want to tell you, though, that even though the enemy has made you feel like you've been left to die, even though he's made you feel like you're all alone and you've got nothing around you, the Spirit of God has come down in this place this morning. He wants you to remember who you are. He wants to remember, friend, where you've been, how you've gotten all the way up to here. In chapter 47, 31 chapters later in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that he's talking about the river and how the Spirit of God, the man with the line in his hand, Jesus himself, is drawing Ezekiel further out, counting out 1,000. He says he has a line in his hand. This ain't my message, but if he's counting with one hand, that means he's got an open hand free. I see him turning back and reaching forward saying, "Would you come?" But when he got to the part, he said, "And we came to a place where I could not pass over." And he asked me, "Have you seen this?" I picture it as him saying, "Have you seen how you got this far?"
Yeah,
come on. You didn't get this far on your own. You didn't get this far because of your name. You got this far because of who you are. Not your name, but it's because you're his child. It's because of where you come from. It's because of what he brought you to. And it's because of what he wants to do for you. Oh, God, help me. How did I get in this mess? We many times forget how we ended up surrounded, how we ended up left in the field, how we ended up beaten and bruised and battered, how we ended up scatterbrained and not understanding where we're going to go or how we're going to get there. And he told the man of God in his prayer closet, he said, "Go out there and tell them that they're not all alone. I know where they're at. They're not scattered. I know where they're at. They're not forgotten. Tell them who they are one more time." I don't know who you are this morning, friend, but I want to tell you that he not only knows who you are, and he not only knows where you are, but he sent the Spirit of God here this morning to encourage you, that he sees you, that he's passing by you, and he wants to help you. And when it seems like nobody's coming through to help and nobody cares, it said that you were left in the field to the loathing of that person.
Right.
Job said it like this. He said, "I cursed the day I was born to the loathing of that person." When you get into the state mentally and spiritually that you don't even understand why you're here anymore. When you get to the state mentally and spiritually that you can't understand if there's any use going forward.
Right.
Is there any use? I don't mean in your physical life. I mean in your spiritual. When you say, "I'm weighing the cost versus the benefits of taking one more step. I'm weighing the cost versus the benefits. I've been left alone to die." Oh, the old saying is somebody's thrown out the baby with the bathwater.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the Spirit of God is showing Ezekiel in the scripture. It feels like you've thrown out every option. It feels like that every cord has been cut and there's no help coming. But friend, it was when it felt that way, it was in the worst of the moment in Jerusalem's life, if you will, that he said, "And when I pass by thee." Can I give you three distinct actions of the passage? The first one is he passed by. Can I tell somebody, based on how the songs went this morning, he is heading your way. Matthew 18 and 12, he said, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh the one which is gone astray?" He didn't say that someone else went to find the sheep. He didn't say the shepherd would hire a servant. He said, "What man haveth 100? He said he himself would go find that sheep. He doesn't want anything to happen to his sheep. He doesn't want a sheep to get lost. He doesn't want a sheep or a lamb to die. So he's going to do whatever it takes. Friend, in Luke 8, it tells us of a woman with the issue of blood. She'd spent everything she had. She'd done all she could do after the doctors had put her as incurable and the people had probably caught her unclean. When she was polluted in her problem, that's when Jesus passed by. Can I tell you, friend, when it looks like you're all down and you've got no way out, he's come by right here this morning to help you. He's come by to encourage you. He's come by to touch you. He's come by to look for you. Old song said, one night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night closed off the light and my heart sank with fear, my desperate cry rang out with fright, and all I could see was no hope in sight. With faith all but gone, I met the one who came looking for me. Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan was to fall and put me away. I'd drifted so far, would anyone care? I'd soon be lost. I knew my destruction was a matter of time, but Jesus appeared and said, this one is mine. Now I'm safe with no harm, for he walked through the storm when he came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came looking for me. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted so far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Today's the 26th. Tomorrow makes 10 years. See, for those of you that don't know me, I was raised in an independent holiness church filled with the Holy Ghost. I think 14 years old, started preaching at 15, preached for a little better than 3 years, backslid on God, some hurt in the church, some different things going on, and instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer, I just ran and ran and ran, and for 4.5 years I ran hard, deep, out, away. It was July 2007. We were at a homecoming revival. Brother Greg Roberts was preaching. I can't remember anything he preached on. The Holy Ghost spoke a message and interpretation at the very end, and it was somebody at the front. It was like they opened the book and read everything I'd done for the last 4.5 years. And me and my wife were arguing, sitting on the back pew. And after the interpretation was done, I got up and walked out, mad as a hornet, running from God and running from her. I've told it many times. She knows it. And it was one solid year. I couldn't feel the Spirit of God. I couldn't cry a tear. I felt no conviction. I felt lost, left, and all alone. My dad's uncle, who had pioneered the church that we were in, or my family was in, he got real sick and he passed away. And my dad fasted and prayed. I don't remember how many days it was, but it was multiple days getting ready for that funeral, because he knew there was going to be all the family in one house, possibly for the only time till Jesus came back. I can't tell you how long he fasted, but I know he's fasting because I can feel it. And he got up there and he preached that funeral. The house was packed. The fellowship hall was packed with speakers in it. There's folks standing outside. I don't know how many folks was there, but I know I'm sitting on about the third pew on this side, gripping my wife's hand till it turned white, because I was ready for an altar call. I was under such conviction. First time in a year I'd felt God, and I was ready to pray.
That's good, brother. Amen.
He didn't give an altar call. And I'm wondering why. So I went to him the next, I don't remember if it was that night or the next morning. I said, Dad, I got to get to church. He said, son, I can take you to a revival. Brother Curtis Teague's preaching. It didn't matter who's preaching. I need to get to church. It was a Wednesday night, graveside, Wednesday afternoon. Our church wasn't having church that night. He took me about an hour at Road Revival. I can't tell you a song sang. I can't tell you the message preached. I can't tell you any half the folks that was there or weren't there. All I know is when he said, would you come? I come out that pew because Jesus had made it to where I could see that he had come looking for me. Friend, I was standing outside my dad's shelter in the backyard, back into the property where nobody else could see me that afternoon. I had lit up a cigarette. I was smoking 3-4 packs a day. I lit one up, had it to my lips, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, son, that'll be your last one. I said, yes, sir. I got to get saved tonight. I got to get changed tonight. Why? Because of a shunda out of a higher. Because he came looking for me. Can I tell you, friend, it don't matter the struggle. It don't matter where the enemy's got you at. He's come looking for you today. He has come looking to save you. He's come looking to change you. He's come to find you. It would seem like it would mean the same thing, but you'll find the second action in this verse. He said, when I passed by thee, I saw thee.
Yeah, come on.
Not only is he looking your way passing by, but it says he actually saw him.
Yeah, thank you.
Oh, there's another place in the scripture it reminds me of. But there was a woman coming to the temple. She was bowed over. It says, and could no wise lift up herself. It says, but when Jesus saw her, and the Greek word that it used there, if I ain't mistaken, it was only used one other time in scripture. But it said when he saw her, he saw to the depths of her. He saw the reason she was bowed over. He saw the pain she'd been in. He saw how long it had been. And it says, and it had now been a long time. He saw all and everything about it, friend. Well, when Ezekiel got the word of the Lord saying, I've seen Israel, I've seen Jerusalem, he said, and I saw thee in thine own blood. He said, I saw how you got there. I saw what you were going through. I saw it about shut out of my high. I seen the pain you're in. I heard the words they said on the telephone. I heard what you hid in your heart when you got hurt. I heard what you said to your spouse about what was going on. I seen it all. And I've come out to tell you, I've spotted you. I know where you are. He made sure not only that they knew that he seen, but he looked and looked intently, looked intrigued, looked curious, because he wanted to make sure they were still there and that they realized they were still there. It's one thing for him to have seen me 10 years ago. It's another thing for him to have looked so intrigued that I felt him looking. How many times have you been out in public and you feel somebody looking at you? It ain't the fact that they're looking. It's the fact that they are intently looking. It's the fact that you almost want to help them figure out what they're looking for. Somebody's here this morning and you feel that gaze from heaven. That he is intently looking in the midst of their own blood. He was able to describe it because he'd seen it. When they had nowhere else to go, when they had nobody else to call on, when it was at the height of nobody else wanting to help, he said, I saw you.
Yeah, amen.
Friend, you feel like you're at the height of nobody wanting to help you. You feel like you're at the height of nobody caring. You feel like you're at the height of no friends. Those are church folk. I can't turn to them when I really need them, friend. If you can't turn to the folks in the church, who on this world can you turn to? But if you can't turn to him, you can't turn to anybody.
Yeah, that's right. Come on. That's right, Brother
Caleb. The third thing he did, he said, I spoke to thee. I said unto thee. Friend, he's talking to you. It only takes one word. Live. Mark chapter number 4, the worst storm of these disciples' life. There's 12 of them on a ship. It tells us that there's other little ships, but there's 12 disciples, and at least 4 of them are master fishermen. They know how to navigate a storm. They know how to change when the wind blows. They know how to get the water off the boat. But in this storm, they could not help themselves. And they went to Jesus and they said, woke him up from the hinder part of the ship. And they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? It only took three words. Peace be still. Now, translate that across the sea, through the wind, through the thunder, over the lightning, all the way to the shores of Gadara. And there might have been a man in the tombs that heard a still small voice that said, I love you. Because when Jesus' feet hit the shore, it says immediately there came out from among the tombs. All he's got to do is speak, friend. But in your situation, he didn't even go to three words. He's in one. Live. Oh, let me tell you what I felt standing at the pew as the Holy Ghost began to move in this church. As Pastor told what happened at the home this morning. Oh, he said that his daughter had a dream. He said, how many of you can be thankful that he died for us? I stood up, I raised my hands, I began to feel God. I said, Lord, sometimes it gets dark, but you died for me. Sometimes it hurts, but you died for me. Sometimes I'm confused, but you died for me. Sometimes I feel lost, but you died for me. Friend, you can change it around and say, sometimes I feel lost, but he said, live. Sometimes I feel confused, but he said, live. Sometimes I feel down and out, but he said, live.
Oh, glory.
For the enemy hath come, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But part B of John 10 and 10, he said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What does that mean? It means that not only have life, but live. I don't only just want to be here. I want to live. I don't only just want to
sustain. I don't want to just float around.
I want to
just survive.
I want to live. There's somebody in this house this morning. He wants you to live. He's telling you to live. He's speaking, live. Luke 8 tells us about how the virtue leaves his body when that woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. I want to tell you, friend, all you got to do is respond as he speaks. And you'll feel the virtue. You can feel the power. You can feel the change. You can feel the mind open up, the burden lift, and the atmosphere turn. If you'll just respond as he says, live. This month, tomorrow, makes 10 years. Since I got saved, sanctified, and refilled with the Holy Ghost, right about right here in the altar in that church. But it was about a month and a half later, somewhere around the second week of October, I went through the lowest point I've ever had, or at least that's what it felt like at the time. I've probably been through some harder ones, but I was young and I was weak. And the lowest point I'd ever had, if he hadn't baptized me with the Holy Ghost that night, I probably would not have made it through this point. I was struggling in my mind. My wife hadn't even gotten saved yet. I'd looked at her one night. Instead of sitting on the second pew at the church on Wednesday night, we'd sat next to the back pew. And she wasn't struggling with me. She wasn't telling me I need to move because she wasn't even saved yet. And on the way home that night, I told her, I said, I'm done. I can't take anymore. She said, you mean to tell me you're going to quit that easy? I said, yeah, I'm done. We got home. We stayed up, talked a little while. She went to bed. I'm sitting in the living room. I said, you know what? I gotta go get some peace. So I got out of the house and walked up the path. A relative of mine lived up the path. And I went into her house, and she ain't saved. And if you ain't careful, you'll begin to, when you're struggling, take confidence and advice from folks that have nothing to do with what you're going through. And I went to her, and we started talking. And I mean, I'm coming up to the crossroads that night. And she said, and I got a cigarette from her. I'm just being honest, transparent. I'm holding it. I'm sitting on the couch. She looks at me and she goes, Caleb, when it comes down to it, and she says, everybody's not meant for that life. When it comes down to it, you're going to do what you want to do. And as soon as she finished those words, what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, now, son, what do you want to do? I had to decide right then. It was either live or not live. Can I tell somebody this morning, you're at a crossroads and you got a decision to make. And God of heaven is looking at you this morning and saying, you can live. There's a blood for you. You can live. The enemy's trying to leave you polluted. The enemy's trying to leave you in your stuff. The enemy's trying to cover you in your mess. But God wants you to know you can live. You can come out of this. You can be victorious. You can be changed. You can come out of the mud. You can come out of the mire. He said, live. I made my way to the house. I hit my knees, and I can't tell you how long I prayed, but I determined I'm going to live. Oh, he came and found me right where I was. He looked into my place, my struggle, my pain, my sorrow, my problem, and he spoke to me. I don't know what your pain, your struggle, your problem is, but he's come by you this morning just to say, live. He's speaking to somebody right now in this house. Oh, your heart is at the crossroads. Your mind is racing. The enemy's making you feel every pain, every bump, every roadblock, every speed hump, every struggle, every decision has come before your mind. But Jesus has passed by you this morning. He's reminded you of the blood. He's reminded you of the grace. He's reminded you of the cross. And he said, live. Stand with me all over this house. When I was wounded, lying on the ground, with the blood of my transgressions, no hope of ever being found, the Lord passed by, saw me about to die, and with compassion in his voice, he spoke, and I had to rise. When you were dying, lying all alone, beaten and battered from a harsh and cruel world, the Lord passed by with love in his eyes. He had mercy and forgiveness, and his word couldn't be denied. When he said live, I had to breathe. When he said dance, I felt heaven's melody. When he said sing, I heard redemption's song, and he gave me the faith to carry on. When he said live, I believe it was Psalm 118 where the psalmist said, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I believe it was Psalm 107. He said four times, he said, all that men would praise the Lord for his wondrous works. Yes, there's somebody in this house this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If somebody wants to help us on this piano. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing. God of heaven, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus to meet with us in this altar. Lord, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to speak to these hearts and lives in this building right now. In Jesus' name we pray.